Well, man, it is great to see all of you, to have you here with us today. And if you've got your Bibles, you can pull them out and turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll be looking at some of the Christmas story this morning. And you talk about anticipation. It's funny, when you're on the anticipating side, it seems like it takes forever for certain things to get there. But then we all know that sometimes you blink and time has just passed you by. And I was sharing with a friend about how quickly time moves, and then you watch as people anticipate. There's some people who've been anticipating some great things. We always celebrate with people who celebrate in our services, and there's a young lady in our congregation who whose hand seems to have gotten a little lighter with a little bit of a ring on it. So we're here to help announce and celebrate the engagement of Brandon Benton and Haley Berardinelli. So you guys can... Yeah, for them, it's all about anticipation, especially now, like, you know. And then for parents, it's all about where in the world did the time go, right? And that seems to be this dilemma that we find ourselves in all the time. And when we think about time and how it passes and anticipation and when things are going to get there. And, you know, Christmas is just that time of year. Yeah, you probably all have things that you are anticipating. You've got things, some things that are planned and some things you think, you know, we forgot to plan. Some of you, you know, it's kind of crunch time. You got 2 days left of shopping. I hear that somehow today is the busiest shopping day. I heard that today is actually supposed to, like, be busier than Black Friday for some reason, but you guys made the right choice and you're in church this morning, so that's a good thing. But yeah, it's all about anticipation. And in the Bible story, we start to take a look at the different ways that people anticipated. But the day of the very first Christmas was a day like any other day. Maybe it was a little bit busier than normal in Bethlehem because Caesar issued a decree that a census should be taken. And so everyone went to their town to register. And so Bethlehem was buzzing with people. There was lots of people there and lots of work to do there in the little sleepy town of Bethlehem. There were no vacancy signs hung everywhere because every room was full in town. But it was a day like every other day. Until it wasn't. Until all of a sudden, the day that was like every other day, until the unthinkable happened. For hundreds, even thousands of years, people were told by the prophets about the coming of a Savior who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, one who would save us from our sins. And the people had lived with great anticipation. Many have heard of the promise of his coming, but in time, most had forgotten. Maybe because it had been so long since the promises were made. So many days had come and gone without his arrival that soon people stopped expecting it. It just wasn't a normal thing that they thought about anymore. What started as anticipation after hundreds of years turns and gives way to apathy. And after another couple hundred years, some people begin to doubt. Some people start to say, well, maybe it's just folklore. Maybe it's just a legend. Is that really real? And so people lived each day not thinking that today could be the day. But in Bethlehem, it was. It was the day. It was the day that God would fulfill his promise. And just a handful of people were invited to witness it. When you think about those who were there at that first Christmas celebration, there was just this young Jewish couple, Mary and Joseph. There were a few lowly shepherds and a group of traveling foreigners who came. Everyone else went about their business and their busyness, completely unaware that God had just arrived in their little town. They missed it. How did they miss it? Maybe, like Ebenezer Scrooge, who lost the spirit of Christmas because he was so focused on the treasures of the world, on the business that he had to focus on, And many people today are too busy to consider the true meaning of Christmas and all that that means, the significance of what happened in Bethlehem that night. We get busy and wrapped up in so many things over the holiday season that pretty soon it becomes all about the commercialism, it becomes all about our plans and everything that we're doing. And how much time do we truly spend focusing on what really happened that night in Bethlehem? A few weeks ago, we looked at the spirit of Christmas past, and we looked at how the prophets, with amazing detail, had foretold the coming of Christ so that people wouldn't miss it, so that they could identify him. But even with all of that foretelling of his coming, people missed it. Then last week, we talked about the spirit of the Christmas present. And we recognize that there's a little bit of King Herod in all of us, something in us that's trying to promote and protect our own kingdom, our own agenda, things that we have planned. And today, oftentimes, our Christmases are much like that, that we have lots of plans, we have lots to do, and we have schedules to keep and people to meet and parties to attend and gifts to buy and gifts to wrap. But maybe we need to be a little more like Mary, who surrendered her plans and dreams to be part of a greater story, the story of what God was up to, the story that God was writing. And then today we turn our attention to the spirit of Christmas future, those Christmases yet to come, in hopes that we might kind of rekindle a spirit that truly anticipates the coming of our Lord. So after thousands of years of prophecy and waiting, Jesus came the first time. Jesus came that first time. The only people who got to see it, there's only a few that got to see it, probably because there were only a few people who were looking. As we think about the characters of the Christmas story, I know Max Lucado points out that they were the people who were looking. Mary and Joseph, they were looking for lodging in Bethlehem. The wise men were looking at a star. And then there's the shepherds. Well, the shepherds were just out in the field looking at sheep, right? Until all of a sudden, everything changed. And it says in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Peace. Peace was the thing that they were looking forward to. Peace was what Jesus brought. The peace that every Miss America wants for the world, right? That peace and much more had arrived. You see, it's not the peace of just the end of violence, the end of, you know, conflict. It wasn't a peace that came by a treaty. It wasn't anything like that. It was peace, peace brought by a person. Peace is when all things are right with God. And that's the peace that Jesus came to bring. The shepherds of this time, they were complete social outcasts. They were considered unclean. And because they were considered unclean, they weren't even allowed into the temple area. They weren't allowed to go to worship. And what's amazing is because they weren't allowed to go to worship, well, God chose them. He chose to show up in their day-to-day lives. So the angels come to the ones who everyone else leaves out to let them in on the greatest arrival that the world has ever known. And then it tells us in verse 15, when the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Have you ever stopped and wondered, how'd they find him? I mean, all the angel told him was, hey, he's a baby, he's in Bethlehem, he's wrapped in cloths, and he's lying in a manger. So what, I mean, I don't know, did they just go door to door? Did they knock on every door? Hey, do you have a manger? And hey, do you have a baby in it? I'm not sure what they did, but eventually they found him. And how did they find him? They found him because they were looking, because they were searching. And the question for us this morning is, in the midst of all of the busyness and chaos, are we searching, are we looking for the Savior who has come? They found him because he was looking. And this Christmas, we need to be people who are searching, people who are looking. But no one in the Christmas story was looking probably more intensely than a man named Simeon. You're probably thinking, Simeon, I've read the Christmas story lots of times, but maybe I've never heard of Simeon. Simeon's one of those characters in the Christmas story that often gets left out. The reason is because he comes a little later. He comes after the little manger scene. By the time Simeon steps on the scene, the birthplace of Jesus has been cleaned up. The baby's been cleaned up. He's probably, not just in cloths anymore. He's probably actually got something, he's wrapped in. They're probably in a place, not just in a cave or a barn or whatever that stable really was. It'd been 40 days since the birth of Jesus. But oftentimes we just stop at the manger. And you know, that tends to be the problem for us around Christmas. Is for Christmas time, oftentimes we come and we celebrate. And we give it our all to gather around the manger. But we don't realize that the manger is simply the beginning of the story. I mean, all of you who are parents, you know that when the baby's born, it is just the beginning. The beginning of sleepless nights. The beginning of diapers and more diapers and more diapers, right? I mean, and think about it, all the way along there's anticipation. I can't wait till they don't have diapers anymore, Then I can't wait till they can walk because then they can go get it for themselves. And then once they start walking, it's like, I wish they wouldn't walk so much. And we get all conflicted when it comes to time and growth and all of those things. But Simeon was a special man. He's part of the Christmas story, like I said, that we don't talk about because we stop at the manger. And if anything this morning, I hope that you'll realize that the Christmas story itself is a story of beginning. And it's something that we need to look past because God had so much more for us than just a baby in a manger. We meet Simeon in Luke chapter 2, and in verse 25, it says this. It says, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came and to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms, and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Man. Now, what's amazing about this encounter is, like I said, it happened 40 days after Jesus was born. We know this because in Jewish law, it stated that on the eighth day, after the eighth day that the baby was born, that he would be circumcised. And on the day he was circumcised, he'd be given a name, the name Jesus, which was given by the angel before he was even conceived. But then, according to Jewish law, after 33 days, the parents would have to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. If it was a male baby, they'd go and they would sacrifice, and they would usually sacrifice a lamb. But if you were poor, you would offer two doves or two pigeons, which is what Mary and Joseph did. I mean, it was a cleansing ritual for the mother, but also something kind of like a baby dedication of sorts. And we are told that Simeon knew that this day would come. and he was waiting. We don't know how long it had been since the Holy Spirit had told Simeon, hey, Simeon, this is going to happen. You're going to see the Messiah before you die. We have no idea how long it was, but Simeon was waiting, and the Bible tells us he was eagerly waiting. Now, his waiting was kind of a mixed bag when you stop and think about it. The Holy Spirit had told him, you won't die until you see the Lord's Messiah. Now, when you stop and you think about it, if the Holy Spirit told you, hey, you know, you won't die until you see the Messiah, but once you see the Messiah, man, well then, hey, it's over, right? Then I don't know about you, but if I was him, I might stop looking, right? Because you're realizing, man, well, what would happen, you know, the minute that I see him? But it tells us that he was eagerly awaiting him. He wanted to see the coming of Christ more than he wanted to live, which is pretty amazing. And I wonder today, do we want to see the coming of Christ as much as life itself? I mean, really, when you think about it, I mean, some of us would say, hey, you know, I mean, if we were told, hey, you know, you're going to see the Christ, I mean, would we want Jesus to come back right now? Some of you might say, well, maybe I need to get some things straightened out in my life first. Some of you might say, hey, could we at least wait till after Christmas? I spent all that money on gifts. And the kids certainly are going, hey, I'd like to at least open the gifts under the tree before Jesus comes back. We don't know, again, how the Holy Spirit told Simeon, but we do know that he knew. And every day Simeon woke up with the thought, this could be the day. And then one day, that same spirit that told him he would see the Messiah before he died, told him to go to the temple. This could be the day, he must have thought. The temple would have been filled with people. And why were the people going there? Well, people go to the temple in order to encounter God, to seek him out. But what was absolutely amazing is with the hundreds and thousands of people that would have been in the temple area, most of them had no idea that God was in their midst in the arms of a teenage girl. But somehow, Simeon knew, and Simeon found them. And scripture tells us, taking the baby into his arms, he says, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation. Now, usually when a Savior comes, it means you're going to live. But obviously in Simeon's case, he's saying, hey, now that I've seen the Messiah, it's time to pass. It's time to die. And he says, now let your servant die in peace. Isn't that interesting? Because what did the angel say that the Christ child came to bring? Peace on earth. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men, right? And he says, he's come to bring peace. And now Simeon says, now your servant can die in peace. Now, when I think of death, I don't think of peacefulness. I guess, you know, we say rest in peace, but for me personally, I'm thinking like, I don't know that that sounds all that peaceful. I'm not sure I'm not sure I want that. But the peace that he's talking about is a peace the Bible uses the word shalom, which again does not just mean that there's no aggression, there's no violence, there's no disagreement, there's no problem. It means that everything is made right. Everything, the real word shalom truly means that everything is in its proper place. And do you know where your proper place is? The place that you were created to be? The place that you were created to be is in relationship with your Heavenly Father. But because of sin, that relationship has been broken. But Jesus came to bring us peace. It's exactly what he came to bring each of us, to conquer death on our behalf, to get rid of the sin that separates us. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever believes in him will not perish. We would not die, but have eternal life. See, what Simeon realized is that, again, death, Death was not the end. Death was simply the beginning of real life that God had for him. Now, there are two ways to start eternal life. Okay, the first is, well, die physically. The second is for Jesus to return. And the reality is that Jesus came the first time to prepare us for the next time. That's what his coming was really all about. It wasn't so that we could have a nice holiday. It wasn't so that we could open gifts and, you know, have all kinds of celebration. He came the first time to prepare us for the next time. And Jesus promised that he would return. He told us he was going to come again. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus says, "When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." The first time he came to be with us, the second time it says he's coming to get us and to take us to be with him. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God." At the first Christmas, John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us." He came to live among us, to experience the life that we live. But then, as I was reading, and I don't know how many of you have been kind of been finishing up reading the Bible this year, but you know, you're in Revelation now, and in Revelations we read this in Revelation 21:3. It says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God." The first time he came to dwell for a short time. A short time that included his life, his death, his resurrection. And then he ascended into heaven and will come again. And that is his promise to us, that he will return. The great news about Christmas is that on Christmas Day, God had fulfilled all those prophecies. He had fulfilled the promise. And we can be guaranteed that he is a promise-keeping God. And if he kept his promise to come the first time, he'll keep his promise to come again. Now, while many people try to figure this all out and have elaborate charts and theories and all these things about the second coming, they want to study the book of Revelation because they think all the answers are in there. But the Bible does give us some information, but it doesn't give us all the specifics. So what do we know about the second coming of Jesus? Well, one is this, nobody knows when. Nobody. See, Matthew 24, 36 says this, "However, no one knows the day or hour these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows." There are lots of people who try to figure this out. They tried to figure out the timing of everything. And now, here's the thing that I just want you all to know. If someone tries to tell you they have it all figured out, run. Okay? If someone has an elaborate list that you have to check off, that all these signs have to happen, you know, and then Jesus is going to run. Jesus told us that he did not even know. If you are somehow to think that you know, then you know something that Jesus doesn't know, and that's highly unlikely. Scripture tells us that only Father in heaven knows when. And we can leave that in his hands and trust that he has the time figured out. And one thing that we do know is we are on this side of the first coming. And we're closer today than we were yesterday. But no one knows the exact time. The Bible also tells us it will come like a thief. Now that doesn't mean he's coming to steal all your Christmas presents or anything like that. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-2, it says this, "Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you." I love that. He says, hey, you know, you're trying to figure this out. I know you're a little worried. Like, when's this going to happen? He says, look, we're not even going to write to you about that. We don't even need, you know why? Because nobody knows when. And he says, "For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night." When I was growing up, there was a movie called The Thief in the Night. I don't know, maybe I don't know if any of you ever saw the movie, but it was kind of a scary movie, especially if you were a kid. I think I remember I was like probably 10 to 12 years old, and we had this special, you know, showing of this movie, The Thief in the Night, that talked about how Jesus was going to come, and he was going to take everybody with him, and other people would be left behind, right? That's kind of the whole Left Behind series thing, which we're not going to talk about this morning, but the whole thing was that this Thief in the Night was where there was this, you know, the people come and God comes back and he takes some people and then these other guys are left. And we saw the movie at church, and then I remember the next day or the next week sometime, I had come home from school. And I lived, you know, I grew up back in the day where, you know, like my mom would just like leave the front door open and, you know, she would run to the store and do whatever, you know, and we were walking home from school. And I remember walking home from school, and I walk into the house, and there's like this pot on the stove that's going, right? Something's cooking on the stove. And it smells good in there, and I'm thinking, okay. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking, I'm like, Mom! No Mom, right? I'm like, hey, where's my little brother? Well, I'm like, oh, he's not around. And then I started to get freaked out because I saw the movie, right? I was like, oh my gosh! I got left behind. And so then I run next door, right? I was pretty sure they would be there. Get what I mean, right? They were gone too. And I was like, hey, if they made it, then why didn't I make it? And I'm freaking out at that point. I'm like, oh my gosh, I really wasn't that bad, right? It will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. The Apostle Paul is telling us this because he wants us to know you can't figure it out. And there's something significant about the reality that you can't figure it out. God doesn't want you to have it figured out. You know why? He knows your nature. Because I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, if I could figure it out, then I would probably think I could do whatever I want until the day before. Right? I mean, that's how we lived when we were kids. If we knew Mom and Dad were going to be away, well, man, we, you know, all bets are off. We do whatever we want as long as we knew when they were coming back. Now, did any of you ever try anything like that and then they came back early? I think that that's why he didn't give us the time. Okay? It wasn't just because he wanted you to be in anticipation, although that's kind of cool, but the reality is he knows our nature. He knows who we are, but it will come unexpectedly. Another thing that we know about the second coming of Christ is it's going to be loud. You know, I mean, it is going to be loud. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will come down with heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God." See, this is how I thought that the birth of Jesus should have happened. When I was reading the story, I'm thinking, this is what should have happened the first time Jesus came. There should have been trumpets. There should have been loud shouts. Everybody should have known. They should have said, this is the guy. But it didn't. It was quiet. And like we've said, only a few people witnessed it. But they spread the news. And pretty soon, they spread the news to others who spread the news to others who spread the news to others. And that's how we came to discover that Jesus is Lord. But when he comes again, there will be angels, but it's going to be loud. And the Bible tells us that everyone will hear, that everyone will come, that everyone will be gathered together, and that God will judge the world. These angels who first sang peace on earth will now say, it's time. The Lord is here. And it's time for judgment. The gospel, another thing we know about the second coming is that the gospel will be preached to all nations before the coming. In Matthew 24:14, it says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." We live in a day and age where this is really quite possible. With technology and all kinds of other things, there are really very, very few people groups left on earth that have not heard the gospel. There's very few people groups left that don't have a copy of the scriptures. And that's why one of the chief things that we want to be involved in here as a church is to take the gospel message to the ends of the world. Because one of the things that happens is we know that after all the nations of the earth here, then Christ will return. Now, it also tells us that there will be days of distress and suffering of believers. Mark 13, 7 and 8 says, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, famines, and these are just the beginning of birth pains." When you hear that list, you're thinking, hey, that sounds like the news. But then it tells us that things are going to get worse. Times will get worse. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, it says, "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive," catch this one, "disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Does that read like our recent news? One thing we know is this, is today we are closer than we were yesterday. And one thing we know is this, today could be the day. Now, what should we do? What should we do about the second coming of Jesus? Well, we know that there's nothing you can do. You know, you're not going to cause it to happen. But what should we do about the second coming of Jesus? Number one is be prepared. If we don't know the time, then you should be prepared every day. Matthew 24, 42 says, "Keep watch, therefore, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Keep watch. Now, I don't know how many of you on a regular basis stop and think, well, man, the Lord could come today. Isn't it interesting that maybe we, like the people living in Israel, the people living in Bethlehem long ago, maybe because there's been so many days that have gone by when he hasn't come, maybe the prophecy seems so old, maybe the promise seems so long ago that maybe today we don't stop and think, today could be the day that Jesus returns. The next thing we should do is we should be like the shepherds. In Luke 2:17, it says, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Think about this. If we've got the news, and if Jesus could come back any time, who are the people in your life that need to hear the message? Who are the ones that we need to tell? Well, obviously, we need to tell everybody, but who are the people that God has put in your life that you need to share the message with? Of all the greatest gifts that we could give at Christmas, the greatest we could give is the message of the gospel. Because Jesus could come at any time. And if you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? I mean, if you really stopped and thought about it, if you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, how would you live today? And my encouragement to you would be this, then do it. Because Scripture tells us this could be the day. What would happen? What would it be like if every day we all lived like this could be the day? You see, Jesus did not come to establish a holiday for us. He came to purchase eternity for us. And that's an eternity that starts now. Like it's already been shared this morning, we are people who anticipate a lot. You probably have all kinds of anticipations of what will happen over the next couple days. You'll anticipate, you know, dinner with family. You'll anticipate opening gifts. You'll anticipate all these different things. But what about all the other things that you anticipate in life? What are the things that you're waiting for? The relationship issues that need healing. What about the things in your life that seem so upside down? What are the things that you're waiting to be righted in your life? You see, Christ wants to come in and help bring peace, to put everything in its right place. And you don't have to wait for the second coming for him to come in and do that now, because Jesus came the first time as a baby born in a manger. But remember, we can't stop at the manger. That after the manger, there was a cross. And he died on that cross to purchase our pardon, to pay the price that we could not pay, to pay for the sins that we could not pay for. And he did that so that we could have eternal life. He was born so that we could be ready. The first time Jesus came, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." And they will sing again, "Glory to the King." See, it will be a day like every other day, until suddenly it's not. Until suddenly the King of Glory will return. And the question for us today, when we think of the Christmas is yet to come, is, are we ready? Are we ready? Jesus died so that we could be ready, so that we could have that assurance of faith that says that we are right with God. Christ came the first time to redeem us and to give us the best possible future. But let's not miss it. Let's not think it's just been so long since the promise was made that we're not sure that the promise will be fulfilled, because Jesus promises he is coming again. And each week we gather around the Lord's table to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us, that he came to pay the price for our sins. And so this morning, what I would like to invite you to do is ask yourself this question: have you prepared room for him in your hearts this Christmas? Are you ready for Jesus to come again? And let's not stop at the manger, but realize that the manger was an incredible reality that reminds us that God keeps his promises. And there's a promise that is yet to be fulfilled, the promise that he's coming to get again. And so this morning, as you take time with the Savior, as you take time of communion, reflect on if you're ready. If you've come this morning and you need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, well, we would love to talk to you more about that, because we want you to be ready, because today could be the day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you. Thankful that you are a promise-keeping God. And Father, we thank you that you have told us that you will return. And Father, you who desire to make everything right, and we realize that the right place for us to be is in relationship with you. And thank you for sending your Son so that relationship could be mended. Father, we thank you for this time, this communion that you gave us so that we would remember. Father, help us to remember that you purchased our salvation with the blood of your Son, that his body was given as a sacrifice for us so that we could be ready, so that we could be ready for the years and the eternity left to come. We thank you, Father, for the indescribable gift of Jesus, and pray, Father, that we will be ready for your return. We praise you in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.